Today I'd like us to consider the message of the angels. In the Christmas story, which is recorded, of course, in the book of Matthew and also the book of Luke, the birth of Christ, angels are frequently involved. Sometimes it's a single angel speaking to a single individual. Sometimes it's the multitude of the heavenly hosts. I thought it would be good for us to look at the various times when angels spoke, either individually or collectively. And of course, our Christmas carols talk about them singing, but the Bible doesn't, okay? They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, maybe they sang it, I don't know. And I'm sure that angels can sing if they want to, all right? I'm not preaching against that. Just simply, the Bible says that they said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward man." Nevertheless, whether they sang it or talked it, okay? The important thing is the message that we learn from the angels. And so we'll be going back and forth from Matthew and Luke to understand the message of the angels. If you would turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll start this by seeing them speaking, or one angel speaking to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they, the shepherds, were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King, the Lord." And then, of course, this multitude, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As I look at this, the story of the birth of Christ, I think there are four concepts that the angels are trying to get across to human beings. First of all, it's a message about fear. As they said to the shepherds here, and we'll find other occasions, fear not. It's a message about fear. But secondly, it's a message about the forerunner. We'll go back to see that it was an angel who announced the coming, the birth of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Third, it's a message about the family, as some very special instruction was given to Joseph by an angel concerning the family. Fourth, it's a message about fellowship, as we read here, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And finally, it's a message about faith. It's about the one who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. We need to listen to the message of the angels and make personal application in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, there's nothing more important for any of us to consider than what you've said to us in the Word. I pray you'd help us to rightly divide it and personally apply it. Pray for the filling of your Spirit. And Lord, speak to each heart here today. Help us to respond properly to the message of the angels. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This first passage that we've noted here about the angels is a message about fear. As this individual angel appeared to the shepherds, they were sore afraid. That means they were really scared. Okay, they were obviously startled and very much afraid. Now, I don't think that would be an unnatural response. If an angel were to visibly appear to us, and we know that that was an angel, I think we might have all kinds of emotional responses going on inside. We might realize here's a powerful being that's far more powerful than I, who transcends my little puny 70 years of life on earth, been around forever, almost. And this is a being especially created by God and empowered by God. That would be a little scary, perhaps. And it seems a consistent response when angels appeared to human beings for the people to be afraid. But notice in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not. Fear not." If you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Luke and verse 13, there's an angel who appears to Zacharias, who was to become the father of John the Baptist. In verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias." Or why did he say that? Because verse 12, "When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." A natural response to seeing an angel was to be afraid. But the message of the angel is, fear not. Go down to verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 30. That's what I intended. Verse 30. Here's an angel speaking to Mary. And verse 30, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." If we were to go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we'd see the angel saying to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Pretty consistent response when human beings were confronted by angels would be afraid. But you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the devil is the one who does the scary things, the really scary things. Halloween is his holiday. And there's so much Satanism and demonism all wrapped up in that, what could not legitimately be called a holiday, because that means a holy day. It's an unholiday, an unholy day. But the devil is the one who's trying to scare everybody. God's message is, fear not. And yet, it is a message of fear, because it's a message of the fear of the Lord. Now, that's a whole different concept from being scared by demons and goblins and witches. The fear of the Lord is a proper concept of the nature of God and His character, a recognition of who He is, and a response of awe and worship as a consequence. That's the fear of the Lord. Not seeing Him as some bully who's about to strike you with a lightning bolt from the sky, but a loving Father who is all-powerful, who, by the way, does have disciplinary power as well. There's a proper fear of the Lord, and if you have a proper fear of the Lord, you'll not be afraid of life and death. But a lot of people are scared to death of life. And they go through life in fear. And the psychiatrists are buying yachts on the fears of people, you know, that have no foundation in reality. The message of the angels is fear not. Why? Because it's good news. The message that comes from God is good news. It's good tidings of great joy. There's nothing to be afraid when we look to God. So again, we fear the Lord without being afraid in life. The only real security in life comes from a proper fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. It's where it all starts. And the indictment that God makes of mankind is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. But because there is no fear of God, they have a lot of things to be afraid of. A lot of things to be afraid of. So the message of the angels is a message about fear. Really what the angel was saying is, don't be afraid of God's plan for your life. That's what the angel said to Mary. That's what the angel said to Joseph. That's what the angel said to Zacharias. Don't be afraid of God's plan. God's plan is perfect. It will work every time. You ought to be afraid of planning your own life. But don't be afraid of God's plan for you. Fear not. Fear not. It's Jesus who said, "It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Fear Him in the biblical sense. But don't be afraid of what He has for you. Be afraid of missing out on what He has for you. But it's a message about fear. The second thing I want to see about the message of the angels, this is a message about the forerunner. Back in Luke chapter 1, we have Zacharias being introduced. Here was this godly priest. He's mentioned in verse 5, introduced to us there. He and his wife, whose name was Elizabeth, verse 6 says of them, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both were now well stricken in years. And here's Zacharias doing his duty, serving the Lord, carrying out the priestly function. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord," and so on. The angel is saying, your son is going to have the privilege of being the forerunner of the Messiah. This mention of Elias or Elijah in verse 17 is a reference to a prophecy in the book of Malachi, where God said, I will send to you Elijah. And he described what Elijah would do, and it was a prediction of John the Baptist, who, though his name was not Elijah, he accomplished what Malachi predicted Elijah would do. He would go before the Messiah and prepare people for Christ. And the angel gave this message to Zacharias. Don't be afraid. What's going to happen is you, as an elderly man, and your wife, as an elderly lady, are going to have a baby. That's pretty amazing, okay? But even more amazing is this baby is going to grow up with the power of God upon his life, and he's going to prepare people for the Messiah. He's going to tell people that Jesus is coming. And that's what John the Baptist's ministry was. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease." He is the one. John's ministry was to tell people about Jesus. And the message of the angels is a message about a forerunner. You know, in the olden days, when a king would be approaching a city in his entourage of chariots or whatever, they would send a runner ahead to go into the city and say, "The king is coming! The king is coming!" Meaning, you people need to make some quick preparations to receive the king as he should rightfully be received. And that's what a forerunner does. He goes ahead and tells people, "Get ready! Get ready! The king is coming!" And you know that the Lord, even though we today, in a sense, are after runners, we're still forerunners telling people, "The king is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. He is coming. And you need to get ready. You need to prepare." John's message was a message of repentance because the king is coming. And that's the same message that we should be telling people today. Repent. Jesus Christ is coming back. And you need to be prepared. Because once he comes, it's too late to make preparations. Now, some of you have relatives yet on the way. You've got 2 more days, maybe, to get ready. To get the house scrubbed from top to bottom. And all the dust bunnies hauled away to some under a rug or something, you know. And you got, you know, groceries to buy and things to cook. And maybe some decorations aren't up yet, you know. And maybe there's some presents to buy and to wrap and some cards to sign and all. And so are you ready? Well, guess what? Whether you're ready or not, here it comes. Okay. Here it comes, whether you're ready or not. But the interesting thing is we still have 2 days' notice. We know it's not till Tuesday. But we have no advance notice for the return of Christ. Well, I shouldn't say that. We had 2,000 years of advance notice. But we don't know whether it'll be today, tomorrow, next day. When it happens, there'll be no opportunity for any more preparations. The preparations must be made now. Okay. But the angels want the message to get out to people who don't know the message. By the way, the shepherds understood that. When the shepherds heard the message from the angel, they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." We've got to go to see this thing which has come to pass. And they wanted then to let other people know about it. That's a pretty natural response. To knowing the truth. Wanting other people to have the benefit of knowing that same truth. And I do believe that the forerunner is not accountable for how people respond to the message. He is accountable to tell them the message. You know, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, a passage that's often used in connection with soul winning, the watchman. Interesting thing there is the watchman isn't responsible to get results. He's responsible to give them warning. If they don't turn from their wicked ways, he has delivered his soul. But if he doesn't tell them, then not only will they die in their iniquity, but their blood will be required at the hands of the watchman who didn't sound the alarm. You see, we're responsible not for results, but for effort. We're responsible to get the message out, not to twist people's arms to make them respond in a certain way, but to get the message out and deliver our souls. So the angel's message was a message about the forerunner. But once you notice, third, it was a message about the family. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Here's the angel of the Lord speaking unto Joseph in verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now skip to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Jesus is a young child. The wise men come to see him. The wise men did not see him in the manger, standing beside the shepherds, okay? Regardless of what dramas you may have seen, okay? This is two separate occasions, separated by probably a couple of years' time. But after the wise men are gone, verse 16 says that Herod the king had all the children that had been born in Bethlehem up to 2 years earlier. Had them slaughtered because he wanted to get rid of the Messiah. He didn't say up to 2 months old. He said up to 2 years old. So this was quite a span of time. Now, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now here's a message. Here's a couple of occasions in which the angel appears unto Joseph with a message about the family. The first message, he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, Joseph was struggling with this situation. When he found out she was with child, certainly, a virgin birth is something that we can't understand. It's a miracle of God, this miraculous conception. And probably any young man who was a spouse to a young lady and found out she was going to have a child, certainly there would be all kinds of confusion. But the angel said, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And then later in chapter 2, he says, take your wife and this young child and protect them. Take them to Egypt. But I just think this is a message about the family. You know, the family is a foreign concept to a lot of people in our society today. The family, where there's a father and a mother and they're married to each other and they have children and they've kept themselves pure for each other into marriage, and therefore they continue to be pure after marriage. You know, young people, purity is something you can only give away one time. And the amazing thing is, if you give it away that first time in marriage, then you can give it away and still keep it. But that's the only way that you can give away purity and keep it is if you do it within the bounds of marriage. Otherwise, if you give it away, you've lost it. But the message of the angel is about the family, about a man marrying a woman, raising a child. Was watching a program about a sports figure, a professional football player, who... They interviewed his fiance, who talked about what a good dad he was to their children. And I thought, what a pathetic commentary that is on the moral fiber of people that they honor. People are living together, unmarried, having babies together, without the vows, the marriage vows, spoken in the sight of God. What a sad thing it is that we've lost the concept of what a family is all about. Kids grow up today, they've got 4 or 5 dads maybe. You get what's called a family and there are 7 kids and they all have different last names. You know, the more liberal our society has become, the farther it has gotten from Bible principles, the less people understand how to live life the way God intended to be lived, the way our designer created us to function. The farther we get from that, the more disasters we experience in life. I think it's a terrible abuse of children that they don't have the privilege and security of a Bible family. But the message of the angels is about the family. Marriage. Rearing children. Protecting them. Now adults are preying on children. Abusing them. Murdering them. Sexually abusing them. And not teaching them right from wrong. What a sad thing is for kids growing up in those kind of environments. How they're going to spend their lives beating their heads against reality, not knowing how to live, how to function, what to do. Morally and spiritually irresponsible and frustrated in life as a result. Now the Bible says fleshly lust war against the soul. And the more immoral we are as a society, the more mental problems and emotional problems people are demonstrating. And our psychiatric hospitals are filled with teenagers. I was astounded to find the high percentage of psychiatric care patients who are yet teenagers, hospitalized. It just didn't seem like it should be that way. And it shouldn't. But we've not taught our young people about the family. And about purity, and about doing right. And we are reaping as a country what we've sown. We've sown the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. I don't even know if disintegration of the family is a proper term. Absence of the family is probably more appropriate. But you see the message of the angels about the family. Do you know that God established the family 4,000 years before He started the church? Now, obviously, if I've invested my life in local church ministry, I'm not denigrating the local church. You look at the New Testament, it's hard to overlook the importance of the local church in the New Testament. But I'm simply saying, for 4,000 years, man got by without a church, but he never could get by without a family. When God looked at Adam, though he was perfectly made, he said, it's not good that he should be alone. He needs a wife. And all of us who are honest would have to say, amen, that's true. Okay. What joy a biblical family functioning according to the Word of God brings. What security. What stability. What a blessing. And the message of the angels is a message about the family. But also it's a message about fellowship. The angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Are we seeing that happen today? You look at the newspaper, it's not filled with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's be sure you lock up everything you own and then stand there with a gun over it, you know. Or hire a security company to do it for you or something like that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? The book of James tells us. Ye fight and war and lust and have not. Cannot obtain. There are a lot of miserable people. In connection with the increasing sensuality that has been fostered in our country, there's been an increasing violence. You take purity out of a marriage and you'll have distrust. And that great insecurity has resulted in so many tragedies. When God's message is a message about peace. And Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." And then to make it very clear, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." I've got something a whole lot better than that. A superior peace found in Christ. An inner peace of your soul that helps you to win in the battle, the spiritual battle that you naturally go through. You win by surrendering in that war. You surrender to God and you come out victorious. That's the only war I know that you win by surrendering. But you win that one by surrendering. If you're fighting against God, the only way you can win is by surrendering, giving up. But if you do that, if you are at peace with God, there's an inner peace that passes all understanding. You know, Alison Workman has been going through, Valerie too, but Alison, I'm thinking of at this point, some real tough physical problems, and the doctors have a hard time figuring out what's wrong with her. And they figured this, because she has such joy in her life, she must not really be in the kind of pain that she claims to be, and this must be psychosomatic because she's handling it so well. It can't really be all that bad. That's what the doctors thought. They don't know about the peace of God that helps people deal with severe adversity and still have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. What a testimony Allison has been. But they have been scratching their heads about it. They just think she can't be that sick. She's too happy. Unsaved people don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to them. But it, according to the Bible, passes all understanding when it comes from the Lord. And so the message of the angels is a message about peace. But finally, it's a message about faith. Back in Luke chapter 2. In verses 10 and 11, where we started. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." See, this is not a message just for the elect. It's for all people. It's not just for a given racial group or a certain social status. It's for all people. It's not just for Americans. It's for all people. It's not just for nice people that you and I like. It's for all people. This message. And here it is, verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, the only way to be saved is by faith. So since this is a message about the Savior, it's a message about faith. And as we noted, looking at this verse on the night of the cantata, it's a personal message. It's unto you. It's a present message. It's this day. And it's a precious message, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But the only way to have Him personally is by faith. You see, you can't wait until Jesus comes back and then decide to believe Him. Because the Bible clearly says that all those who miss the rapture, having already heard the gospel prior to the rapture, will believe a lie during the tribulation, and they will all be damned because they in the past received not the truth that they might be saved. The only way to be saved is by faith. You can't be saved by sight. You can't wait and see if it all comes to pass and then believe in it. Because seeing is not believing. They're opposites. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So don't listen to the fables, the mythology that says seeing is believing. God said, no, it's not. Those are opposites. The message of the angels is a message of faith, salvation, a Savior, a message to all people. I've heard people say, well, I'm just not the religious type. But it's a message for all people. If you're a sinner, you are the type to get saved. You're the type Jesus came to seek and to save. If you're a sinner, and by the way, you are, okay, and so am I. Therefore, the angels had a message about faith in this personal Savior who is offered to everybody in all the world and all of history, but who must be accepted in personal faith. The angels gave us some wonderful messages about fear, about the forerunner, about the family, about fellowship, and about faith. Have you accepted the message of the angels? Would you bow your heads for a prayer?